So I don't want to do a lot of Bible gymnastics this morning, but I'm going to ask you to open up to Luke chapter 3. Now, where we're at on Sunday mornings is Luke chapter 2, but I want to save that and talk about that story next week. And so I was wondering what to jump to, being that I wanted to come back to that. And I decided to talk about the genealogy of Jesus here in Luke chapter 3. So now I know what you're thinking. You turned there, right? Chapter 3, verse 23, and you're thinking, is there a way out the back door? He's talking about the genealogy this morning. Well, we're not going to go through the genealogy, but I want to make mention of a few things about the birth of Christ. So pray with me. Lord, we come to you this morning. Lord, when I hold your word in my hands and I think about what you've done for me, Lord, your salvation, your mind and heart that you have revealed to me and that you have given me access to you, Lord, so that my mind and my heart is being transformed by yours. Lord, when I think of the life that you've given us, Lord, the message, the simple gospel that you've given us to be able to hand out and to see others come to life in you, it's just amazing and wonderful. Lord, and some of us sitting here right now can look back and see times in our lives when that just, we weren't about you, we weren't about that message, but you've done this, you've brought us to yourself, you've brought us here. Lord, even this morning, Lord, to remind us about that amazing design that you've given us in you. So Lord, confirm in your spirit, in our hearts, Lord, the things that you're speaking with us about today. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Luke chapter 3, he's going along and he talks about John the Baptist preaching to the people. He's already introduced the births of John the Baptist and Jesus like no other gospel, focusing on the humanity of Christ. We've talked a lot about that. And then we're going to come back and look at Simeon and Anna. I'm not going to skip chapter 2 or the beginning of chapter 3, but I want to look now at chapter 3, verse 23. Now, Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mattat, and then a bunch of other names. But look at the names with me. As you go through, you'll see things like Levi, and then Joseph, in verse 25, another Mattathiah, Nahum. And you might think, oh, I wonder if that's the prophet Nahum. No. Nope. And then Joseph, the son of Judah, there. He goes on, and eventually you get to verse 31, Meliah, the son of Menon, the son of Mattatha again, the son of Nathan, the son of David. Now we know that. Nathan was a son of King David. So David the king and his, he was a son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz. And it goes on through down to verse 34, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, right? Abraham was called by God out of Ur of the Chaldeans. His father's name was Terah, the son of Nahor. And it goes all the way through down to Methuselah in verse 37, Enoch, Jared, Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. And so what Luke does is starts at Jesus and goes back in history, showing his genealogy all the way to Adam. I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew is the other gospel that gives us a genealogy of Jesus. And he starts in the middle in Matthew chapter 1, right? That's the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. Verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and then he goes through from Abraham and comes all the way to Jesus. So Luke starts at Jesus and goes all the way back to David and Abraham and even all the way back to Adam, the first man, who's the son of God. Matthew starts at Abraham and shows his connection, Jesus' connection to Abraham genealogy, and then as King David and on through to Jesus. But if you're a critical thinker and you begin to look at these two lists, you say, hey, wait a minute. The names don't completely line up. So what's up with that? And as you go through, you realize in Matthew's gospel, it says that he was the descendant of David, who begot Solomon there in verse 6, and Solomon begot Rehoboam, but the other genealogy said it was David and then his son Nathan. I tell you, intellectuals, theologians, people that enjoy writing commentaries about stuff like this, it's so fun to see what they come up with and the explanations they come up with. Well, how can there be a discrepancy of that magnitude? You see, if the scriptures were not inspired by God, one of the quickest ways to falsify a story would be to make sure that we all had all of our facts the same, right? You and I got caught doing something and we're going to get interviewed by the police. Before they take you into the room, you and I, we get together. Okay, now here's your story. Okay, we're going to say the exact same thing so our stories don't conflict with each other. Then they take you in another room and they interview both of us, right? We've all done that. No. Corroborating. But the fact that that's not the way it is, the fact that each witness of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all have a different perspective. They've got a different angle of the story. That's actually how people in law enforcement put together what really happened. Someone says, well, I heard 3 shots. And someone over here says, no, I heard 7 shots. And they start analyzing echoes and how someone would have heard that. And they put all the differing stories together to come up with what happened. So what I love about the Bible is that it gives us different perspectives of many themes, the main theme being Jesus, so that we can get a clearer view of who he is. So Chris, why the different names in the genealogies? There's about 42, I think, in Matthew, and there's, you know, 77, even though it goes all the way back to Adam. There's several more included in Luke's account. Yeah, I don't know if I have any good answers from an intellectual viewpoint. I'm not smart enough. I start reading these guys, and then I get lost. But here's the best understanding that I have, is that Jesus was not the son of Joseph, biologically. He was the son of Mary. And both genealogies make that really clear. The one in Luke, he was supposed that he was the son of Joseph, but really of Mary. And so Mary's father, Heli, and it follows her genealogy back biologically all the way through David, Abraham, and back to Adam. So David's son, Nathan, had a descendant, and that was Mary's biological lineage. But Matthew's lineage is about Jesus' association with Joseph, his legal father. You see, the scriptures teach that the Messiah had to be of royal lineage. And so the promise was made to David that one will sit on your throne that's from your heritage, and you will inherit the kingdom that lasts forever through the coming Messiah. It was promised to King David. He would be the son of David. That's what they called Jesus. Oh, son of David, that messianic title. So as you go through all the kings, if you want to look it up later, and when you study it in Jeremiah 22, the Lord sends Jeremiah the prophet to say, Jeconiah, That's it. You are such a wicked king. There will be no more of your descendants on the throne ever. You are cut off, cursed. So this royal lineage coming through the kings to Jesus Christ biologically was cut off. But you still have to have that royal lineage in order to inherit the throne. Am I losing you? Yeah. So Matthew records that. We have the royal lineage right through Jeconiah all the way down to Joseph, his legal father, on the books. That's my dad, and I have the right to the throne. Jesus was born of that lineage. Yet, biologically, he couldn't have been because God cut off that one king, recorded in Jeremiah 22. So Luke records the biological lineage of Jesus through Mary, who was also a descendant of Abraham and David, all the way fulfilling the scriptures. And he biologically came from David as well. The reason I bring that up to you is because it's a great mystery. The virgin birth is a great mystery. I had a conversation with my mom after I had become a born-again Christian. See, I grew up in the church my whole life, and at 17, gave my life to Christ and came home and told my whole family they were going to hell because they needed Jesus, and they'd gone to church their whole lives. They did need Jesus in order to go to heaven, right? I mean, I'm preaching the gospel to them. And my mother and I began to argue about doctrine for years, and one day she came to me, and she said, "Chris, I believe in the authority of the Bible, and if someone could come to me and prove to me that the virgin birth wasn't true, I would still believe all the rest." And I thought, what an interesting thing to say. Did you hear what she said? She holds the authority of Scripture, but if someone showed her that something in the Bible, the virgin birth of Christ, wasn't true, because that kind of confused her, how would that be possible, that she would still believe all the rest. And I said, "Mom, that's not of the Lord, because the Lord's, you're undermining the authority of God's word. Why would you even question that?" And she goes, "Chris, no, what I'm saying is, even if that's not true, I would still..." And I just heard that, and I began to pray for my mother, and I watched her deny all the authority of Scripture because someone had told her the virgin birth wasn't true. Well, if that's not true, then what makes anything else true in the Bible? So the virgin birth of Christ is huge because all of the prophecies concerning Jesus could really only come true through that virgin birth. Biologically, through Abraham and David, through Mary, who was his mother, and the royal lineage through the kings, but not biologically, ends at Joseph, his legal father. And those two coming together give the fulfillment of all the prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah, all the promises, and he fulfills it all. And people scratch their heads and go, "How is it possible? God is good." So we could go back and talk about some of those scriptures, some of those prophecies about given to Abraham and to David. But I want to go all the way back to the very first one this morning and just look at that with you. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. This is called the Protovangel. The first time the prophecy concerning and the promise of the coming Messiah is given to humanity. The first time it's mentioned in the Bible, clearly, the protovangel is in chapter 3 of Genesis. I think what I want to do is, I just want to read verse 15. This is a great way to remember where this passage is the first time the gospel is mentioned. We all know John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." And you can remember the first mention of the gospel is in Genesis 3:16. You're only one verse off and you'll see it. So it's a great way to remember where it is. Genesis 3:15 says this: God is speaking to Satan himself, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, this is the first mention of the gospel. And now, real quick, all of human history is after these events. You know, I meet people who have some interesting religious ideas. And I've met people who have rejected Christianity for the reason that they studied other religions later, maybe in college, and they realized, you know, there's a lot of other beliefs out there. Maybe Christianity isn't the way. But I want you to know this. The revelation of God was given to man before man came up with any other ideas. That's important to remember. Because if you have a genuine story, a genuine revelation of something, and then someone else takes that information and adds something else, and someone doesn't like part of it, so they change this and they change that, they're going to come up with a different story, a different series of events, but it came from the original true story. And that's what we have in Scripture, the original true story. So any thoughts, any religious dogmas or philosophies that man came up with, it was after the revelation of God given in these chapters in Genesis, the Garden of Eden and the direction concerning the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the story of the fall of man into sin, Satan's deception and the curse of God upon sin, the curse of death and judgment upon sin, this scripture sharing that there would be a Savior that would come and defeat Satan and the forces of darkness and save mankind. God's dealings with Cain, remember, after he murdered Abel, and the history of all of mankind up until the flood, and then Noah came in the story of the ark, lifting up above the waters, and God started over again with Noah's family. So everything came from Noah's family. The earth was repopulated all the way up until the story of the Tower of Babel, when we see man coming up with his own ideas about God. So when man started coming up with some of these things, it was long after all this revelation given. And I'm just talking about this little section in Genesis 3. And I'm so thankful that we have the truth of God that points us to Jesus Christ. There's so many crazy things that people believe out there that they've come up with on their own. But originally, we have the true revelation of God given to us in Scripture. And so the promise is made that sin and rebellion will be dealt with in the coming Messiah, crushing the forces of darkness and saving mankind through a human life, the seed of the woman, which is the first mention that points to this idea of the virgin birth, the Son of Man and the Son of God. The seed of the woman is a unique phrase. Even Jewish commentators before Christianity did not understand the wording here, because there wasn't that idea in their minds, the seed of the woman. That came from the man, and that just doesn't make sense. Why would he say the seed of the woman? And so it's been a mystery for quite some time. So I want to back up a little bit and just read this whole section. This is when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. God had told them, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but of every other tree you can eat. The day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. So all the garden was for them. All of creation really was given for man. One thing, don't eat of that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of course, Satan comes along and tempts Eve, right? You know this story. And says, did God really tell you not to eat of the trees of the garden? She goes, oh no, he said we could eat of all the trees in the garden except one. Isn't that an interesting question that Satan asked Eve? Did God indeed say you can't eat of all the trees? No. Wait, did he? Wait, I guess not all. Wait, confusing Satan is. How do you answer that question? Well, what happened is he lied to her and said, actually, the reason God won't let you eat of that tree is because it's good. Now, again, we don't have too much time to make this a Bible college class, but let me just ask you, what did God say about that tree? It's evil. Everything else is good, but don't eat of that. It would be not good for you. So God, to mankind, defined good and evil. This is all good. That would be evil for you. Satan comes along and says, actually, it's the opposite. He's being evil because that's good. Eve bought into that. When she ate of the tree, what she was saying, with Adam, they both did it. He came along and they ate of the tree. They were saying this, God said it was evil, but we think it's good for us. They switched. So if God said don't eat of it, then that was wrong and it's right to eat of it for us, even though it's the opposite of what God said. That is the essence. I really believe this as your pastor. That is the essence of that idea, the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm going to decide for myself what's wrong and right for me. God said it, he defines it, but I've got a different idea. That was the partaking of that tree. And that messed up humanity. You meet someone, well, I don't believe that about God. I think God is this. Oh, really? You've got your own ideas about God. Isn't that the problem? That we don't submit to the revelation of God. And they realized immediately their own nakedness. They'd eaten of the tree. God had said, in the day that you eat of it, you're going to die. And spiritually, they were separated from God. They saw their nakedness. They were ashamed. So Adam found a fig tree. I'm assuming that the leaves on a fig tree of this day were different than the fig trees of today. Have you ever seen a fig tree? It's like, you know, itching powder is what it's like. I mean, it's like, why would you choose that tree? You know, I don't know. I'm guessing it was maybe something really hardy and soft. And so they covered themselves with fig leaves and hid themselves from the presence of the Lord in the garden. Isn't that interesting? They were afraid of God. They hid together. In verse 9, that's where I want to pick it up. The Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So we're in Genesis 3, 9, verse 10. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? And then the man said, the woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. You got to love Adam. This blames his wife. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. That's an honest answer. And so the Lord God said to the serpent, so he starts at the source there of the deception, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. We're going to come back to that. So the woman said to him, to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. I'm just going to look at that. This is the curse upon sin that God delineates out here for us. He gives that judgment upon the enemy, Satan himself, explains the curse that's going to be upon womankind, upon Eve. And then he explains the curse that will be on mankind, upon Adam. And then Adam calls his wife Eve, and God covers them with animal skins. And so they had covered themselves with fig leaves, and God said, no, that's not going to do, and covered them with animal skins. But let's back up. The response to Satan, this serpent, whatever it is, it means shining one, in the Hebrew, is stripped of all of his glory and he's doomed to destruction. And so this prophecy that's given that there will be an enmity between your seed and between her seed, the idea is going to be there's a war between the people of God and those that are influenced by Satan. That war has continued ever since. And so this idea, though, of the seed of the woman becomes the first mention of the Messiah in the Bible. And what does it say? He will bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. The Messiah's heel was truly bruised by Satan. That's the cross. Matter of fact, that word bruised means seized. Satan seized at the heel of Jesus to trip him up. And that's the description of what happened at the cross. But it says, and he shall seize your head, conquer your head, crush your head. And that's what Jesus did to Satan at the cross and the resurrection, conquering sin and death, conquering all the enemies. You know, I'm a little disturbed in the news lately because there's rumblings of wars again. The talk of putting the U.S. embassy there in Jerusalem caused a firestorm of rage, which is really interesting to me. I don't want to get political and talk about too much of that. We'll come back to that later as we address it in Scripture, prophecy and such. But this is crazy. Having just come back to it from Israel, the tension there in that part of the world, when we were in the West Bank and the things that we heard there, the few of us that remained on for that, and then coming through Jerusalem and seeing all that and all the nation of Israel, there's so much brewing tension just waiting to just explode. And so Israel, by the way, has since 1967 has said, Jerusalem is our capital. And the world has said no because that's a scary thing to say yes to. I don't even know, did our president actually say we're moving the... I just heard that he was going to say it. Did he say it? Okay. So because we've recognized something that Israel has already established, Jerusalem is their capital, all these nations are threatening all this violence. Doesn't that kind of just take the curtain back? It's like, do you see the enemy out there? It's crazy. It really is. There's so much rumors of war, North Korea and all that. So when you declare war, I don't know what the agenda would be these days. You know, with all, you know, what fake news, who knows? If you have a reliable news source that you love, please let me know. I'm getting discouraged. I don't know what's going on in the world anymore. Every time I think, hey, did you hear this? Someone goes, oh, didn't you hear? That's fake. Oh, great. I'm open to ideas. But this, Genesis 3, is God's declaration of war. This is his declaration of war. Not against man, but for man. He is going to fight now to win back humanity. As soon as Adam and Eve blew it all, God had a plan in motion. This was not an ambulance to an emergency, and how are we going to handle this? God foreordained that he himself would become a man and die on the cross. Christ is described as crucified before the foundation of the world. This plan was set in motion, and the revelation of God is, okay, you've sinned against me. Here's the plan so that you'll know I've already taken care of it. And it's this. The seed of the woman will crush your head. That's amazing to me. All of this, by the way, given before man came up with any of his own ideas. What's faith? I've talked a lot about faith lately. Faith is believing the revelation of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when God reveals himself, we're just simply, as people, called to believe him. And then the other voices come in. Well, you shouldn't believe God. You can't trust God. Don't do that. Oh, don't you know what you want in life? And God's going to say no. You're not going to get what you... That's all just confusion. That ruins our lives and brings darkness. God's word brings life and light and freedom as we simply grab hold of him and believe. How many of us sitting here today would raise our hands and say, exactly, that's what it is, that God has saved me because I believe in him. Isn't it amazing? God has made it so simple that the youngest of our children can understand what faith in God's word means. Praise God for that. So the promise is made. The enemy will be defeated by the coming Messiah. And it will not just be the defeat of the enemy, but it will be salvation for humanity. All who come to him by faith. And so God communicates this curse upon sin and humanity to bring our protection and our salvation. And so God's response to the woman is a relational explanation. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. This is bearing children. In pain you shall bring forth children. Amen. I believe it's very painful. I've never experienced it myself. I've been told by a good source that I would not be able to endure that. Right, Mary? Remember with our first child, I was sitting there. Mary was in agony, and the doctor was saying, don't push yet. And I turned to Mary. It was very late, like middle of the night. And I said, Mary, can you hurry? The doctor's falling asleep. And
He was.
But that wasn't very funny in that moment, I don't think, for Mary. Oops. So, but look at this. It's a relational explanation of the curse. In pain you shall bring forth children, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. That doesn't sound real comfortable. You have a need, and it's going to be for your husband. And you're going to run after that, and he's going to rule over you. That just sounds a little strict and needful, tense. It's a relational curse. Explanation of the curse. Very insightful. When you study marriage and you look at Ephesians 5, it says, wives, submit to your husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Interesting to me. I've always thought that's interesting because woman, when God explains the curse upon sin to the woman, it's relational. It's going to be about your family relationships. It gets harder for you now to manage that. And in marriage, woman is given not a relational command, but a job. You're just to submit to your husband. Well, how do I do that? Women, isn't it true? If God said this, love your husbands, you'd be, okay, I get that. You'd understand that. And this is generalization, but most women are wired for relationship. You get that. God tells me, Chris, love your wife. And I go, okay, so how do I do that? Can you give me a list? Does it mean kitchen time and like yard work and stuff like that? Because I can do that. Well, Chris, what does it mean to love your wife? Where's my list, right? I'm not as relational. Now, I know this is generalizations, but God has designed man for a job, really, generally, and has designed a woman for a relationship. Now, many of us can say we break that mold. That's fine. But I think that's the general parameters that God's given. And so for a woman who is, if you could say amen to this, who's wired for a relationship and you're given a job, that's a little frustrating. I don't know how to do that. Thus, you need God to be married. It's great. You have to come to God for that. Well, how am I going to submit to him when he's wrong? Lord, I need you, right? But it goes on in Ephesians to say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Well, look on to what the curse is described to the man. Then to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. This is an occupational explanation of the curse. Work's going to be hard for you now. When you go out and till the field, it's not going to give you the great fruit that you used to experience. Now it's going to be hard. You're going to have to work and sweat just to eat. It's an occupational curse. Work's going to be hard for you now because you're designed for a job. And so Ephesians tells the husband, and here's your command, love your wife. Well, how do I do that? You're going to need to come to God. You're going to need God to show you how to love your wife. I like that. Marriage goes a little bit against the grain so that we need God. Well, this is not a marriage seminar. But I want you to see this. Because man and woman turned against God and fell into sin, there's a curse described because of sin. Bearing children is heavily affected. By the way, through childbearing, the Messiah comes, born of Mary. Hard work is described in the curse. Guess what? Through suffering, the Messiah would serve us and heal us. Jesus' sweat drops like blood. Part of the curse was you're going to sweat. Thorns instead of flowers, right? All that. Jesus wore a crown of thorns. Jesus absorbed the curse upon mankind onto himself and bore that. Death, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. 10 out of 10 people are dying now. It's a pretty heavy enemy. No one can escape that. I think sometimes it scares people when they're faced with that reality that I might die. Our loved ones that pass away, we can't fight that enemy on a natural level. It's part of the curse. But let me give you a little hope here. If you've had someone that you love that God has taken, or someone that you know, without death, there would be no salvation. This curse, the relational curse, the occupational curse, the curse of death upon sin, was taken by Jesus Christ. He came, born of the Virgin, fulfilling all of these scriptures. Listen, and he worked hard and sweat and was suffering and was crucified, taking on the curse of man's sin, and then he died on the cross. This was the plan of God. Listen, the curse upon sin was you're going to die. So that, listen, so that you can be born again. Did you know that? That Adam and Eve only had life after this event because of the coming Messiah? Their hope was Jesus Christ coming one day and saving them. And so when God introduced death, it wasn't, why is there death? Death allows us to experience being born again and to be saved by the death of the Messiah. It was always God's plan to send Christ to die and conquer death in our place. Do you get it? This curse was completely set up so that God could resolve the curse for us that we could never resolve for ourselves. How do you save man that's made himself an enemy to me? How do I do it? I know. I'll become a man. I will live a perfect life. I'll take all the suffering and the curse upon myself, and I will conquer the curse for them all. It's God's declaration of war, not against man. We became his enemies, and he declared war against our enemies to win us back to himself. Through the cross, through the coming of Jesus Christ, through the cross and the resurrection of Christ. Before I let you go, I just want you to see this. In verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve. Now, men, again, this isn't a marriage seminar, but this is free. He did, and it says this, he called her Eve, which in Hebrew is Chava, which means the mother of all living, or we say Eve, Chava, the mother of all living. He didn't call her the mother of death. Okay? So, she blew it. She was deceived and wrecked everything, but he didn't name her wrecker of all humanity. It wasn't a pet name for him. Come on, mother of death. That's what happened, by the way, right? She was deceived and they killed everyone. But his memory was not, you're the one that did this. You're the one that got me into this. There was no blame. He said, you know what? Through you comes the Messiah. Here we are. We now have a great need, and God is going to meet that need, and he's going to do it through you. I'm going to call you the mother of all living. Guys, there's a little clue there. Grab a hold of what's great that your wife is, and praise her for it. Name her that. It's a beautiful blessing. What is God doing in my wife? Wives, what is God doing in my husband? I'm going to pray toward that. Probably my favorite vows I've ever heard in a wedding was when Paul and Olivia Stein got married. Olivia's vow was, I will not support you in the man that you fear yourself to be, but who God knows you to be. It was just like, isn't that awesome? There's a blessing when we grab on to what God's doing in our lives. Last verse here that we're studying, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and covered them. Interesting, fig leaves won't do. That was man's idea for covering his guilt of sin and all of that. God's plan was to cover them with animal skins. My question is, where did God get animal skins? Right there in the garden. No death had occurred yet. Well, spiritually, you guys, you ate of the tree, so now you're dead in that sense. You're going to die. God's solution, he went and took a substitute, an innocent sacrifice, killed it, made clothing out of the skins of animals to cover Adam and Eve. So from the very beginning of the sense of sin, there was blood spilled and a covering provided by God through that sacrifice to cover their nakedness. Here's what man's plan was. Leaves. I don't have to look at it anymore. No story. No story at all. What's your story? Found some leaves. I really blew it, man. You know, that was their story. At least it's the wrong story. Here's the story. Man decided to cover up his nakedness so that he would not be faced with the constant reminder that he no longer was right with God. And so this covering was constantly pushing him away from God, whose holy presence made him very aware of his inadequacies as a man. Oh, good job. You took care of that? No. Just bad. Just wrong. God's story. God decided to become the substitute for the penalty of man's sin so that man could be reborn in holiness and righteousness. Therefore, God covered man's nakedness through a substitute sacrifice so that man would always be reminded that God would ultimately take care of his sins. That's God's story, and it's his story to you. He knows everything about you. He knows every stray thought, every desire that would get you in trouble if you ran after it. And he comes to you and says, listen, I love you. I'm going to make a beautiful thing out of your life. You are going to be with me forever. All you have to do is trust me because I've promised to save you. That's what we have in Christ. You know, when we wrestle against the Lord, it's simply because we don't want to submit to his plan. But his plan is glorious. Are you having trouble dealing with how you view yourself? I think we talked about this last week too. Are you having trouble with how you view yourself? Well, I never feel like I'm doing enough. Really? How about getting your eyes off of you and onto Jesus Christ, who is your Savior, who came to die for you and conquer sin and death for you, now lives and is seated at the right hand of the Father and has promised that I'm going to take you to be with me forever. How about looking at him? Do you have a problem with the way you view yourself and the way you view God? Come back to his word and say, Lord, you have conquered everything. You've revealed this to us for our own safety and protection so that we would see our great need for you and rest in you. Rest in him. It's not this, oh man, well then I'm in big trouble now if God's done all this for me. It's this, Lord, you've taken care of everything from the beginning? So I'm okay, right? God's answer? Yes, because of what I've done for you. This is what we celebrate in Christmas, this great mystery. It's an amazing mystery. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Right there in Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. There it is. And the government will be upon his shoulder. Absolutely, representing you and I. Upon his shoulders, there at the cross, he bought back our humanity to God through the cross and resurrection. God is with us. He placed Jesus in place of us to bring us salvation. That declaration of war that God made, not against man, but for man. Just come to Jesus. Come to him. Consider these things. Worship. Thank him. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word. And your word tells us to look unto you, Lord Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Truly, you were the author. You wrote it all down for us to believe. And Lord, you've promised to finish the work that you have begun in us. We simply believe in you. Lord, may that truth wash over us again today. Just like you washed the disciples' feet that night, I believe, Lord, that we continually need you to wash us, to keep us by your truth and by your presence. So go before us, Lord, directing our thoughts and steps in Jesus' name.